Well, bless your hearts. My name is Michael Gilmore. I'm very blessed to be able to share God's word. What a privilege to be together as believers and to be able to go to God's word. It really is a tremendous privilege. And, you know, honestly, that's one of the things we're going to see when we look at the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians is how these leaders considered it a privilege to handle God's word. So let's please go to 1 Thessalonians. It's kind of a logical place to go, isn't it? But we're going back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 9. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the chapter I have the privilege of sharing today, is really based on verse 9 of chapter 1. So let's read verse 9 of chapter 1, please. It says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There are two aspects of this chapter 1, verse 9 that are elaborated, are expanded on in chapter 2. So that first part says, show of us what manner of entering in. The manner of entering in this verse, is actually covered in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Okay, so it really elaborates on that one part of verse 9. And then where it says how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, that's elaborated on in chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. So those are two things that I'd like to share. As Steve mentioned, really this is more of an introduction here. There's so much in these chapters. But there's a third thing that I think is really very evident in this second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and that's the quality of leadership. What we're going to see here is in here the heart of a genuine leader, and that's the other thing that I think is just so apparent as we read the second chapter. So those are the three things I thought it would be good for us to look at here to focus on today. So chapter 2, verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." So here immediately it's talking about our entrance in unto you. Now, you know, that's not terminology that we use today, you know, here in New Jersey. I don't remember any of you ever saying anything about your entrance in unto anything, because we don't really use that terminology. But what it's talking about is the way that they conducted themselves. It's the way that their manner of life, how they lived, that's their entrance in unto them. And when they came, we're going to see the kind of men that they were as they were among the Thessalonian believers. Please keep your ribbon here, whatever you want to stick in here, and let's go to Acts chapter 16, please. Steve read with us about in Acts chapter 17, and I want to step back a little before Paul and Silas and Timothy got to Thessalonica, they were in Philippi. And Acts chapter 16 talks about that. Acts chapter 16, and let's look at verse 9. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night." A vision is revelation. Paul got revelation. "There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." So he had revelation, and this revelation was in the form of him seeing this man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so that's all that it tells us this vision was. That was the information that he had from God. And so look at verse 10. It says, "And after he had seen the vision, about 3 weeks later, they decided to go." No, does your Bible say immediately? That's what mine says too. It says, after they had seen the vision, immediately. This was nighttime, wasn't it, when he got the vision? It says, immediately, "we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." All that the vision said was this guy saying, please come to Macedonia. That was it. They could have said, come over here for breakfast. It could have been come over here. But they expected that as their manner was, that they would have gone to Macedonia to speak God's word. Now, if you got a vision tonight, you know, let's say, and the vision to you was, come on over to South Dakota, come on over to South Dakota and help us. What would you do? Where would you go in South Dakota? What did you say? The airport, that's a good thing. What town, does anybody know a single town in South Dakota?
No.
What is it?
Wall.
Wall? Wall, South Dakota. Okay, so if Chrissy got that vision, Chrissy would have booked a plane ticket to Wall?
Yeah.
To Wall, South Dakota. Is that where the Rushmore is?
No, it's where they have all the jackalopes.
The jackalopes. Okay, we'll just leave it there. Okay, so if you got the vision to go to South Dakota, if you got the vision to go there, he just said Macedonia. As far as we know, Paul had never been to Macedonia before in his life. Matter of fact, I think he perhaps was there maybe only three times in his whole life. This was the second journey. The third itinerary that he had, he actually visited Thessalonica twice. But at any rate, he went to where he thought would be the place to go, really this Roman colony, which was a major town in the area of Macedonia. He went to Philippi. So that's what happened here when they went into Macedonia. And look at, please, if you would, go down to verse 19. I have to give you a little background before we read this. So when he was there, he did what he normally does. He spoke God's word. And he and Silas and Timothy, they just went out every day and spoke God's word. And just so happens that he delivered this woman of a devil spirit. And she got complete deliverance. And because she got complete deliverance, unfortunately, her employers were not happy because they were making money on this woman's bad condition. And so that's why it says here in verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. You know, that's where those lewd fellows of the baser sort hang out, isn't it? As Steve said, you know, kind of like the mall here or whatever. But anyway, verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Ho, ho. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, and do you know what that means? Whips. And actually, in this particular case, we believe it was what they call rods, whips that had pieces of bone in them that would just rip the skin. That's really this kind of beating that it's talking about. Wow, isn't that a fine how do you do? Going there to Philippi. Cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now, poor Paul and Silas, they got this vision. They could have thought at this time, really, that it turned into a nightmare. This vision that they got in the night, that just this person saying, come and help us. And when they get there, this is how they're treated. But we're going to see through this record in Thessalonians the manner of entering in, the way these men conducted their lives, and where they had their thinking. And it's awesome to see it. It's terrible that they suffered like this. But look at this next verse. We get a clue as to what kind of men these are. It says in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas cried. Oh, no, it doesn't say that, does it? It says they prayed, and they did what? Karaoke in prison. Love Shack. You know, whatever it was. Well, they were probably, oh, it's praises to God, wasn't it? They were probably singing, I shall not be moved. Because, my gosh, you know, last week I shoveled the driveway, finally decided it was time. And when I was done shoveling the driveway, I didn't feel like singing at all, I can tell you that. And that was just shoveling the driveway. These guys had just been beaten. They're in prison. Their feet are stuck in these wooden holes, you know, that holds them in so they can't move. And what are they doing? I shall not be. That's the kind of men they were. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That's the kind of men they were. They must have been looking to something much bigger than, you know, gratification in this life. And so they were singing, and then I think most of you know this record. God did a great, wonderful thing here and got them out. That jailer got saved, born again of God's Spirit, he and his whole household. But let's go down to verse 37, please. It says in verse 37, Paul said to them, this is after they let them out of jail. Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves to fetch us out. Paul was a Roman, and so was Silas, and it was illegal for Romans to beat Romans that were uncondemned. You know, sort of like the laws that we have in this country. You're supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? But these guys were beaten without ever even having a trial. So that's what it talks about if we go back to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 2. It says in verse 2 of chapter 2, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Well, that's what it's talking about. They got there, they were beaten, they were thrown into prison, being Romans, uncondemned. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And then look at verse 3, please. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And I thought it would be interesting to look at what these words mean, these three words. This is what they were accused of. And here Paul is saying, we weren't like that. This word, deceit. Deceit means delusion, a leading to error. Okay? They didn't delude the people. They didn't come to try to pull the wool over their eyes, as we would say. Uncleanness. Uncleanness is to be spiritually impure. They did not come as spiritually impure. They had only the very best intentions when they came into Thessalonica. And guile. Guile is a cool word. It means to bait, to lure in. It means to trick. They didn't come there trying to trick them. They came in only with the greatest of heart, and we're going to read that throughout this section. Look at verse 4. Here's how they came to Thessalonica. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. As we were allowed of God, that's the heart these men have. And, you know, it's the same way that I'm sure that you and I feel every time we open God's word. What a privilege we have to be able to go to God's word, to be able to handle God's scriptures. You know, it's almost scary that God has given us the opportunity to share his word, that he's entrusted us with his holy, perfect word. That's how they were when they were among the believers. And you know, this allowed of God is in the sense of being approved by God. They were approved by God to speak the word of God wherever they went. Is that any different for us today? We have the right from God Almighty to speak his word. Does it matter what the magistrates say?
No.
We don't have too many magistrates in Rutherford, do we? Mm-hmm. We do have the meter maid, though. We do have the meter maid. Is she still here?
Yes.
Yeah. Lovely Rita meter maid. Downtown in Rutherford. Don't ever park without putting your quarter in, okay? In Rutherford. Anyway, we have these laws today, but wherever we are, in America or any other country, even countries that have laws against speaking God's word, we have a God-given right to speak God's word. It's given by God. Now, they just can't go beyond that. That's how these guys were, approved by God to speak his word. And that's the heart that they have to give them God's word. Verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. There's a couple of cool things in this verse. There's probably a lot of things. I'm just going to show you a couple today. Neither at any time use we flattering words. They didn't come in just speaking what the people wanted them to hear, that the people wanted them to say. That's not what they did. You know, oh, Manya, you're so lovely and so wonderful. But they don't mean anything like that. They didn't come in flattering the people. And it says, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. They weren't there for their personal gain. You know, there's a lot of religious groups out there with leaders who are looking for their own personal aggrandizement. They're looking for personal gain. They want the glory of being the leader of this big group and having come in and helping the people. And they put their name out there and they put the name of their group and, you know, it's such a big thing billing for them. That's not how Paul and these men came in. They weren't interested in making a name for themselves. The other thing I wanted to show in this verse 5 that I think is kind of cool is that it says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know. I just noticed this last night for the first time, honestly, that 6 times through this first part of chapter 2 are this phrase, as you know, or you remember. And I think it's kind of cool. He's not fooling anybody. He says, you know how we were among you. And just notice it. When you read this, it's really kind of cool. You remember? As you know. As you remember. As you know. Because they did know them. They did know them. They weren't these big names that come in and, you know, they only meet in Madison Square Garden and here's the big leader and there are the people. You know, it wasn't like that. As you know. I thought it was kind of cool seeing that in the word. Verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And the word in this verse that I think is good for us to look at here is the word burdensome. They were not interested in being burdensome unto these believers in this new church. Now, this group here in Thessalonica were brand new believers. Here they had just come to town. They were just starting things out. These were, remember, idol worshipers, right? They were Gentiles. And they came into town to a totally new church. And so they were very, very interested in not being burdensome to them at all. If you'd please keep your finger here and go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 5. 1 Peter, just a couple books back, chapter 5. See, here's where we really see their manner of entering in. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 1, please. Here Peter speaking by divine revelation to leaders. And he's saying, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, he says. And by the way, I think this is just a beautiful phrase here. Feed the flock of God. You know what the reference is to? Sheep. It's a reference to sheep. And sheep need a lot of care. You can't just, you know, Steve talked about his dog, Honey, and, you know, Steve probably doesn't have to do much more than pour that food into the dog's bowl and walk away, and that dog makes the beeline for that food and eats it. Sheep aren't like that. Sheep are not quite as sharp. And they need a lot of help. I think it's wonderful that God makes references to people being like sheep. We're kind of a sorry lot, really. And we need a lot of help. And that's the way he says here that you have to handle people. To feed them, it's more than just, you know, pour the food out and they'll come, you know. But with sheep, you have to take them to the right place. And I'm not a shepherd, to be honest with you, but I do understand this from what I've read, that you have to take them where there's good grass for them to eat, and you have to take them where the water is calm so they'll actually drink it. Otherwise, they're afraid of the water. Yep, that's sheep. Sort of sounds like people, doesn't it? So feed the flock of God. It's feeding and care. It means a tenderness that's necessary. Verse 2 we're in, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. They weren't lords over God's heritage. And here's where you see the difference between a genuine leader for God and someone who's a phony. They weren't interested in coming in and making a name for themselves. Paul, when he got into Thessalonica, he didn't demand that they give him a house with a maid and a pool and that he gets a new Cadillac to drive. He didn't come in like that, did he? We're going to see how he came in. They weren't like that among the people. These were genuine leaders. And you know, if it's a genuine leader, that person is there to serve. It's the exact opposite of the world. You go to the world and you all live in it just as I do. And you know, in the company you work or in the school you're in or in the whatever that you see, we all live in this country right now and the government that we have. Why in the world does a millionaire want to get a job that pays $250,000 a year? Can you figure that out? I'm talking about the President of the United States. Is it still 250? I think it is, right? Has that changed? 400? Wow, man. Maybe it is worth checking out. But anyway, millionaires. These are all millionaires that are vying for this position. I would think it's not the money that they're really after, huh? Do you see in the world, when people become leaders, everyone else is subservient to them. And everybody looks up to them, don't they? And they use their authority and their position. That's the opposite of the way God says for us to be as leaders. And that's how Paul and these guys were when they went to Thessalonica. They didn't come in lording it over them. Paul was a saddle maker, the best that we know. That was his job. He had a regular, normal job, and that was his job, being a saddle maker. He worked his job during the day. And then at night, he would go and he would share God's word with people and minister to people and help people and counsel people. You think he ever got tired? But he didn't want to be burdensome unto them. It's fantastic. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians. He was an example to the flock. We read that this was the church that was an example to others. Remember, we read that in chapter 1? How come they could be like that? Because Paul and Silas and Timothy were like that when they came to Thessalonica. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read this chapter. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship is you in the Lord. How did you people get here? I spoke God's word to you. That's what he's telling them. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren and the Lord and Cephas? Or I only in Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Don't we have the right not to have to work? A regular job is what he's talking about. Verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or set he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? He's talking about that we would live out of your gifts, money that you give. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, let me be clear. I have the right as an apostle to live of the gospel. And we're going to read a little bit more about that in this chapter. But I haven't done it. I haven't done it. Because his concern was the same thing that we read in Thessalonians of being burdensome unto them. Now look at the rest of this. Verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained them which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That is, that they should be provided for by the people to whom they minister. But I have used none of these things. Second time he said that. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any should make my glorying void. And we're going to see what glorying he really was interested in. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, an administration of the gospel is committed to me. In other words, I was given a job to do. If I do it willingly, I get a reward. If I don't do it willingly, I still have the job to do. Look at verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. What kind of an epistle is Corinthians? Reproof. He's really reproving them here, isn't he? Here again, he's talking to a new church, and he's saying to them, I have done everything possible that I can so that you have no cause against me that I'm using you in any way. That's the opposite of lords over God's heritage, isn't it? Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. There's the heart of a genuine leader. I've made myself servant. And unto the Jews, verse 20, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men. Why? Because I'm a hypocrite? No. That I might by all means save some. Paul said, you know, he might have this certain way that he likes to live. You know, the way Paul likes to roll. It could be a certain way that he liked to live. But he didn't live that way. He lived the way that people needed him to live. All things to all men. What a man. What a man. Look at verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know what contending they're talking about? Like the Olympics, right? Olympic Games. You know, they started there in Greece. And that's, you know, he's in Macedonia there. Remember Macedonia, Achaia? Those are the two sections that make up that whole Greek area. And he's saying here that these people, these athletes, they work. Now, some of you have been athletes or are athletes, and you know what kind of work it takes. An Olympic athlete, do you think that they, you know, get up at 10 in the morning, have their coffee and bagel, and then, you know, they read the newspaper? Is that the way it works? No. They get up and they do their sport. If it's swimming, they get up and they jump in the pool and they are swimming. All day, they're swimming. They're training all day. That's how Olympic athletes are. They work and work and work at their sport. And what do they do it for? I brought a little prop today. My wife doesn't know I stole this out of her bouquet on her desk. This is actually eucalyptus leaves, but make believe it's laurel leaves, okay? This is what they win.
Wow, that's nice.
Isn't that nice? Thanks, I made it myself. Well, Pretty cool, huh? Ta-da! That's what they get! They do all of this work day in and day out. They're working their bodies. They're making sure that they eat the right stuff. They sleep the exact number of hours they have to sleep. They do all the things that they're supposed to do to be the fastest, the best. And what do they get at the end of that race? Some dead leaves. That's what they get. Amazing, isn't it? People go through all of that for some dead leaves? Pretty amazing. Paul said, we don't do it for a corruptible crown, but incorruptible. I bet that in Paul's mind, for him to endure what he endured, he was thinking of something bigger than some dead leaves. He was thinking that God has something so much bigger, so much greater, and people, that's part of the hope that we have too. We might suffer some stuff. We've never suffered like Paul. But we might suffer some things in our lives. So what? Look at what we're building toward. Look at the hope that we have. It's worth it. You can keep the dead leaves. Of course, I do have to return these to the bouquet. So, let's please read on here. They do it for a corruptible, but we an incorruptible. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. Did Paul discipline himself? He sure did. What kind of discipline does it take that after being beaten, your back being bloodied, being thrown into prison, and your feet stuck in stocks, to sing, I shall not be moved? What kind of mind is that? That's a little discipline. That's the kind of men that these were among those Thessalonians. So let's go back, please, to 1 Thessalonians. But you know what, guys? This isn't much of a stretch for us to understand because we have people like that here among us. The leaders that we have, I have to say, what a blessing. What a thrill that we have and the great examples. People like Steve and Bob and Nick and Greg and the Cahills, and we could go on and on. People who are tireless. People who aren't there lording it over us. They're not there saying that you have to do this, but I'm not going to be like that. It's not do what I say, but not what I do. These are people that are down there in the trenches with us, aren't they? These are people that know us. They know when we've had those problems with our families, and when we've had trouble with the law, and when we took too much pharmaceutical refreshments, or whatever it was that our little thing was. They've been there with us when we've had legal problems, stuff that most of us will never know about each other. They have been there. That's how Paul was. They didn't come in saying, I live in this ivory tower, people come to me. They were down there with him. He said so many times, six times, as you know, as you remember. They did know. They did remember. This is the genuine heart of a leader that lived among these Thessalonians. Gives you a pretty good example why they were such a model church, doesn't it? Well, we're in chapter 2 again, right? Okay, let's go please to verse 7. Are we up to verse 7? Yes. Nor of what men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, was verse 6. And then there's two analogies that are used here. The first one in these next few verses. Verses 7 through 10, Paul compares himself, Silas, and Timothy to a mother. And then the next couple of verses, 11 and 12, they compare themselves to a father. And I think this is fantastic. In terms of their manner of entering in unto these believers, they were just like parents to them. This section here on the mother, it's the picture that we get is of a mother hen that has her wings out, and all the little baby chicks are right under there, under the mother hen. And she's got her wings out just protecting those baby chicks. That's the picture of this as a mother. It says in verse 7, let's read it. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. When it says here, a nurse cherisheth her children, it's talking about a nursing mother cherishing her own children. Now there is a picture of tenderness, of a mother nursing her child. You mess with that child, you're in trouble. I learned last night that the mother bear is called a sow. Bears, you know, those black things. And the male bear is called a bruin. Did you know that? See? I was out west last night at the Dagon, so you learn a lot of things when you're out there. Little different from where we all live here. But anyway, so, because they have bears and, you know, other things that we don't see. But anyway, so who would you fear more? The bruin, that's the male bear, or the sow, the mother bear? Well, you're right. Probably stay away from both. That is a good answer, isn't it? But who's worse? The mother bear. Anywhere that you are, if she has a feeling that you're going to be near her babies, that's a vicious bear. Well, that's what it's saying here. They were gentle among them. They were protecting these believers. The adversary comes in and tries to mess with them. Guess who's out there in front? It's not Paul pushing everyone else out. You go handle this. You go handle that. He was out there right in front, leading, saying, you stay away from God's people. That's how they were. But with God's people, they were gentle, tender, like a nursing mother with her child. It's really an awesome analogy, isn't it? And then it says, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Do you see? For Paul, it was personal. It wasn't just, I'm here and I will share the word with you people. He knew their names. He said Mike and Matt and John and Michelle, because he knew them and they knew him. It was personal. That's the heart of a genuine leader. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, there's another one of those. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. I thought it'd be good for us to look at these three words also. The word holily, we don't use that word much today. Anybody use that today yet?
No.
No, that's not one we use often. It means devoutly or devotedly, with dedication, as pure and undefiled by any crime or wickedness. That's how they were. Justly, this is the word that many of you probably know, is the same word from which we get the word righteousness. This word justly. It was with justice, according to a standard. For these guys, guess what their standard was? God's word. Unblameably. To be unblameable is to be free from fault or defect. Blameless. No cause for censure. See, they had no malintent. They weren't afraid what they said, because what they said was always right. It was always God's word. This is how they behave themselves among the believers. So that's as a nursing mother. So the tenderness and yet the protection of the believers. And now we look at the father in verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So here we look at how a father is. And I wanted to give you these three words. Exhorted. To exhort is to call to one side, to console, to encourage, and strengthen by consolation, to comfort. And the picture that we have here for this word here, that's this word exhorted, is like a father takes his child with him and just puts his arm around him and says, you know, really you probably ought to not, like here with these guys in this idle place, you know, perhaps it would be best if you don't sacrifice your child to the idol. You know, he was just exhorting them. Because that's what they were used to in that town, right? You know, Theopists or whatever his name was, you know, it might be smart for you not to go over the hot coals today. You know, he's just exhorting, helping them. That's as a father. See, there's that exhortation. There's that sharpness that this is what you ought to do. This is how you ought to live your life. But with that tenderness that he has as a father for his own children. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory, that they would walk this manner of life that was balanced. So that part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is all dependent upon that, or an elaboration of in verse 9, where it says, what manner of entering in we had unto you. And this next section is on how they turn from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God, one of my favorite verses. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What an awesome verse, isn't it? Now, that's turning from idols to serve the living and true God. Because first of all, the word that Paul spoke was with believing. The word that Silas and Timothy spoke when they ministered among the people and taught the people, it was with believing. They had conviction. Some of you may know, as I do, a man, Dr. Werwell, when he taught, he would teach with such believing. You just wanted to believe because he believed. And see, people, that's how we just have to grab hold of God's word. And when we share it, it's personal. It's God's word. I can say it because I believe it. I can say this because I've seen it happen. Now, we haven't seen all of these great miracles that they had in their lives, but it doesn't mean that we can't. When we have God's word, we ought to teach it with believing. And when we teach it with believing, people receive it with believing, and they're inspired themselves also to believe. And that's what happened in this church in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas and Timothy got up there and they said, this is what God's word said. And the people went, amen, amen. And then they went out and believed it. And they shared it with all of their friends. And that's what became this model church of the Thessalonians. Pretty neat, isn't it? The word was taught with believing and they responded with believing. Look, please, at John chapter 17. We're going to come back. John 17. What Paul and these men gave them was God's word. And that's what we've read all throughout here, isn't it? They didn't give them their opinion. They didn't give them their great wisdom in life. They gave them God's word. And in John 17, look at verse 14. You know who's speaking here? Jesus Christ. And he's praying to his heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ says in verse 14, I have given them thy word. What Jesus Christ gave was God's word. It was good enough for Jesus Christ. It was good enough for Paul, and it really ought to be good enough for us. What do I really have to offer people? My advice on taxes? I assure you, you don't want to get tax advice from me. But how much in my years of living, my 30 years of life that I've had, how much in all of those years do I really have wisdom? People, please. What do we really have to offer in terms of our own experience? Really not a lot. What we have to give people is the experience of God Almighty, who's always been. Now that's kind of wisdom that's probably worth listening to. They gave them God's word. Jesus Christ, if anybody could have given them some advice, you know, from his personal life, Jesus Christ could have, don't you think? That's not what he gave them. He didn't give them hospitals. He didn't give them a charity fund or, you know, all of these things that people like to leave as their legacy on this earth. He gave them God's word. And here we see a bit of the perspective of eternity. To give somebody a trust fund or a charity or a hospital or whatever, or even your wonderful advice, might help them for a year or two, but they had the perspective of eternity, something that would be good forever and ever and ever and ever. And we better go back to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians again. So that was verse 13. Verse 14. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. See, these guys had received God's word in adversity. The place there was rough. Thessalonica was a tough town for these believers. They had persecution. Remember the house of Jason? That's how they received the word, in great conflict, in pressure. But they had tremendous examples of these men that came in who lived through pressure and showed how God gives a victory. It's a lot bigger than this life. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, verse 17, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Here's the heart of a genuine leader, don't you think? We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, but not in heart, our heart's with you people, he said, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. You know, when you read the epistles, isn't it amazing the places where the Apostle Paul says he longs for them, he cares for them, he thinks of them, they're in their prayers continually? That's the heart that he had for these Thessalonian believers. He just wanted to be with them. And you know, aren't we kind of like that today? I think that we are. Where else would we want to be? Who would come here on Sunday morning, on Super Bowl Sunday morning, you know, to hang out in Nick's house? As lovely and wonderful as Nick and Maria's house is, you know, it's not the house that we came for. It was to have God's word and to be with each other. And that's the way that these people were. Look at verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. This word hindered, I should have mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it was also used. This word hindered is an interesting word. It's a word that means to cut a trench. You know what? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 for a moment. Just keep your finger here because I really wanted to show that to you and I forgot it when we were there. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Okay? So, where he said that they suffer all things, lest they should hinder the gospel of Christ, those are opposites. To suffer all things means that they would cover over the breach. And to hinder means to cut a trench. So what this is referring to is, you know, back then they didn't have these macadam roads like we have in concrete. They had these roads, you know, those cobblestone kind of roads. And if they wanted to stop troops coming into their area, what they would do is they'd cut this trench through the road so that the chariots and all of the troops would have trouble getting across on the road to them. Today, it's the exact same thing that we have everywhere called potholes, all right? So, but they would purposely put these, as we think sometimes they do for us too, purposely put in these big holes that makes it rather difficult to navigate. So what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 9 is we've covered over people so that you get the gospel of Christ. We've smoothed out the path for you so you can get God's word, rather than cutting a trench that hinders you from the word. Now here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about Satan hindered us, he said that here they were, Paul's writing this from, do you remember where? Corinth, right? He tried to get to the Thessalonian believers, but he couldn't. Satan hindered him. Satan cut a trench in the road, stopping him from getting to those believers. But his heart was just to be with them. Isn't that cool? It's really a cool verse. And how honest Paul was here. You know, he didn't say, you know, Satan never stops me. He said, I wanted to be with you, my people, but the adversary stopped me from being with you. And he did eventually get there, like we know. That's kind of cool. He did get back. So, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So it wasn't dead leaves. Paul's goal in life was not to make a name for himself, was not to have other people serve him. His whole goal in life was to get God's word to those people, not for dead leaves. What Paul was looking forward, that at the return, when Christ comes back, that he'd be standing there and he'd go, yep, there's Michelle. Yep, there's Rich. Oh, yep, there's Elke. Oh, there's Liz. I spoke God's word to them. I am rejoicing with them that they're here at the return. That's part of his hope, and it's part of our hope too. That we speak God's word to people, help people with God's word. Sure, it's going to take a little work. It takes work to take sheep out there. It's a little more work to work with people. But is it worth it? Is it worth it, the little bit of hardship that we go through in this life? That at that Bema, not only do we get incorruptible crowns, but we get to stand there and watch as God's people are there gathered at the gathering to say, yep, there's one of mine, and there's another one of mine, and there's another one of mine. That's part of the hope that Paul and Silas and Timothy look forward to. People, what an amazing chapter, isn't it? How fantastic it is what God has done and how these believers were among them. So let's pray, please. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm again astounded at the greatness of your word and of your tremendous love to us to allow us to be able to handle your word. That we have, Father, for everything that we do in this life, something that's so much greater. I thank you, Father, for each person here, for their heart and their commitment to you. I ask you to help us, Father, that we also may become better and better at not hindering the gospel, but covering over so people also can receive your word. And help us, please, to minister and to help people, that we also can be more and more and more blessed at the perspective of eternity, Father. Life is short, but we know that what we're building toward is so much greater. And I thank you for the opportunity. And Father, as always, I'm just so very thankful to have the privilege of sharing your word. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.